Well, good morning. Good to be back with you again. And if you've listened to the last recorded talk, you'll appreciate that we've been looking through Revelation 16. And if you remember at the end of last week, we said that we were going to leave the sixth and seventh judgments to look at on their own. So that's where we're at this morning, and we're going to get straight into it, because it's part of last week. We prayed at the beginning, and I just want to launch straight into this. Okay, so let's read from verse 12 of Revelation 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's our unholy trinity again. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings on the earth and to the whole world, and to gather them to the battle of that great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Whoa. Thanks be to God. So the sixth and seventh bowl judgments, they actually bring us right up to the door of Christ's second coming. We're there. And although we've spoken quite at length about the last times and the last days been from Jesus's coming to the earth, and they will spread right through to Jesus's second coming, then we are talking about one age of which we're right in the centre of now. However, obviously some of these things have not actually happened. They are going to be right up at the end of the last days. So verse 12 seems to me that there's an Old Testament pattern here of God causing the seas and the rivers to dry up in order to deliver his people. And in well-known accounts like the Red Sea account of the God's people Israel fleeing Egypt was a very popular one. And also when the generation of those people were going across into the promised land across Jordan, also the Jordan was dried up so that God's people can cross. Interestingly here, it's so that God's enemies can actually fulfill what was appointed for them. But more of that later. But here is this reversal, and the people of who account for God's enemies are coming into this situation where also they're going to find a way to oppress God's people. Also, when Israel was in captivity in Babylon, Isaiah records, I think it's Isaiah 44, that Cyrus stopped the river so that he could get in and take the city of Babylon. Actually, that resulted in God's people have been freed from captivity eventually. But Cyrus, in that account, is called the King of the East. But I think that John here uses this phrase, the kings of the East, to apply to the kings of the whole earth. And Babylon now represents like the whole world system. The kings from the rising sun, or the kings of the East, typify Israel's enemies. Now I just want to make a comment on that, because again, in some of the books that I certainly read in the 1980s and 1990s, said that these enemies of God's would come flooding out of communist China, and they come flooding down the mountains into Israel. Actually, often recorded that they would be on horseback, and I just think that is ridiculous. I don't think that that will happen at all. In fact, any direction that God's enemies come really is related to here. It could be the north, could be the south, could be the east, could be the west. They all care, they all will come, and they all will stand against God and what God stands for. And so I believe really that there will be a global conspiracy against God's people. Now, we've been talking some really bizarre things as we understand them in 21st century England, that these things are really kind of out there. What are they all about? And we've been trying to explain that all along. But what I want to say to you very importantly this morning is that this is not some fantasy. This is all instruction fitting for us in the last days. Nor is it sensationalism, because I actually believe that these things, some of these things that we've been speaking about, have happened. Some of them are in the process of happening. And in the very last days, we will see these things increasing, even as we spoke about last week. There is an increase of the pressure upon God's people, and there's an increase in the way that God reacts to those situations and circumstances. So last week we heard that in one context, a third of the sea was as blood. And then last week we heard from this very chapter that the whole of the sea was as blood. Just signifies to me an increase of these things as the very last days are approaching. Verses 13 to 16, really, I think, as I understand it, is the detail from the overview, what is verse 12. And so here we find just a little bit more the nitty-gritty of what that will mean. And we see these three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and of the beast and of the false prophet. I mean, try and imagine this stuff. It is really crazy stuff. But John recorded this. John was in his right mind. And I think it's very, very important to understand there that they came out of the mouth of the false prophet. Whenever that term false prophet is used in the New Testament, it speaks of falsehood within the church. And that is why we absolutely need to be on our guard. It comes right from within God's covenant community, not just from the secular world, which, by the way, it will come from, this opposition, but also from God's own people. And that is why we absolutely need to be on our guard against such things, against lies, against deceit, against all these deceptions, against the devil coming as an angel of light. All these things have given to us for warnings, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. So we have this Holy Trinity who come to the fore again, in the sense that these frogs, these demonic things, come out of their mouth. Frogs, biblically, and we can take this obviously back to the first Exodus and the plagues that came upon Egypt, refer to uncleanness. They were unclean creatures, as were a number of other creatures to Jewish people. Also, this endless croaking, which I imagine is just a metaphor for being loud but absolutely meaningless, standing for nothing. Now, these things are metaphorical because it says in verse 14 that they are spirits of demons. And yet, there is a sense, a real sense, that the way that they appropriate themselves really is going to affect the way that things are in these last days. And so they go out to gather the kings for a final battle. And they're all gathered under the beast's demonic forces. And again, Jesus warned us that in the last days, false prophets will go out. And they will lead many astray, even the elect, by using false signs and wonders. I want to tell you, I believe that we are in those days where even those that were claimed to be gods can perform signs and wonders which are false signs and wonders. And we are called to discern those kind of things, to weigh them, to separate ourselves from them if we have the discernment to recognise that they are indeed false. And it would seem to me that this spell, if you like, of the evil spirits will influence world leaders rather than ordinary people, the kings of the earth, as John recorded it. However, it seems to me that it's a clear reminder that we will, and even that we are, experiencing spiritual opposition. And it would be very true that there are people listening to this talk today in parts of the world where Jesus is not honoured, where the worship of Jesus is prohibited, and yet they would absolutely understand that they are experiencing spiritual opposition. And that spiritual opposition will manifest itself in a number of different ways. Now, Angela did have a sense that God spoke to her prophetically. It will be a while ago now, perhaps 2018, where we were warned as a church in Selby to batten down the hatches. Now, you'd think that's a strange thing to say. How are we supposed to be going out and spreading the gospel? How are we supposed to be going out and planting churches? Well, absolutely. But in a sense of God's people not allowing error to creep into the church, not allowing deception to come into the church, to batten down the hatches and stand for truth. We know as we read the Old Testament that people were set on the walls, watchmen, to watch out for the enemies coming. And we have to have watchmen in the church in these days. We have to be watchmen in the church in these days. And those warnings cause us, I hope, to keep pressing into truth. For you listening today, for you, those of you who are part of King's Church, keep pressing into truth. Keep desiring to read pure milk. Take in pure milk and the daily bread that God has provided for us. We hear these people in certain circles, prosperity teachers. Whoa, sometimes they're not a long way from what we would understand to be truth, but they're just sowing little seeds of error into people's lives. Even in the way that people are producing songs now for churches and congregations and those who would call themselves God's people to sing. We have to be discerning. What is the content of those songs? Is there any scripture in there? Is Jesus worshipped and adored? Are they Trinitarian in praise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Or are they, like many songs today, something that you could sing to your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Not really honouring Jesus. Well, we need to make a stand on these things. There are many songs out there in the world where clever, very clever and very gifted people can write to sing to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. But we are singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe, like Angela tried to warn us then, what God was trying to warn us through what Angela shared with us, there's a wave coming over the church, even now, of incorrect doctrine. And you've only got to scroll through things like YouTube for a short while, and you'll see all those things. And so there's this intensification in the days of a hatred towards the people of God. And that is energized by these demonic creatures that are spewing out of the mouth of the unholy Trinity. We must be careful. We must be watchmen. We must be on our guard. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and his shame is seen. Because of the antics of the beast, here again, we've got this exhortation. Do not compromise. Stand firm. And having done all, stand. And we're reminded of the unexpectedness of Jesus' return. Now, Jesus warned us about this on a number of occasions, particularly in Matthew 24. Then Paul warns us again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Again, there needs to be a spiritual preparedness. That is needed, and especially through the gift of discernment. And we need to be strong in our stand together, that we stay faithful as the people of God in the church who know him and love him and love the truth of that. Now, I must say that as I've considered Revelation, what comes explicitly to me is the reality and the activity of angels and demons. Now, it's not that I've never understood this before or never even recognised it before. I've certainly always believed in it. But as I've read Revelation up to this point, and there's more to come, that it's far more extensive than we could ever know or that we are aware of. And we need to be careful not to sleep in these last days. Let's not sleep. Let's not be caught out like those people mentioned in the parables of Jesus in the Gospels. Okay, on to verse 16. Now, verse 16 is quite short, but again, it's just been tremendously understood, and there's been so much error, and as I'm prone to say, so much garbage spoken about what this actually means. They gathered together at the place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. It's very, very interesting. I only buy a newspaper one day a week, and that tends to be the Times. And as I was considering this for today, and I was just reading through the Times newspaper, I recognised that actually, on so many of the pages, there were references to Armageddon. Now, not particularly this spiritual Armageddon that is written about in Revelation 16, verse 16. But nevertheless, it's a widely used phrase. And there is a tremendous amount of rubbish, even that is preached and taught in the church about this. Just a couple of years ago now, it can't have been many years ago, but I was invited to someone's house, and they were absolutely wonderful hosts. In fact, some of the food that was served up there, it was kind of a night for people just to gather together. And I guess some of the people that were gathered there would call themselves Friends of Israel. I won't say too much more than that. But the welcome and the food was absolutely wonderful. And then we looked at some slides of the Holy Land and of Palestine, that whole region. And we were pointed out what was part of first century Palestine. I actually found it very helpful. This is where Jesus stood and preached. This is where Jesus sat and preached. This is where Jesus did this miracle and that miracle. And it was quite interesting. I've never been to Israel. And so just to actual visualize some of these places. And then somebody said, and this is the village of Megiddo. And then within three easy steps, we were told that it went from Megiddo to Armageddon to Armageddon or something like that. And this is where the place where the final battle would be fought. Has anybody ever told you that if you don't understand a word or you find it difficult to pronounce a word, just say it confidently and quickly and nobody will notice? That's a sense of what I had happened to me on that evening. I did recognise it and I did question it. But anyway, that's how it was. It's like when you're reading out these names in the Old Testament, you think, oh dear me, I don't know exactly what that says. Well, just say it fast and say it confidently and nobody will notice. Well, I did notice, and I have to say, I don't believe that this final battle is going to be in this little village, 2 days' walk out of Jerusalem. A lot of people would say that it is. And of course, it's a misinterpretation, I believe, of something that is down there. Now, the original word written down, we have Armageddon, but the original word is Ha-mageddon, H-A-R, before you get the Mageddon. Now, Ha in Hebrew is a word for mountain. The only trouble is with this village of Megiddo, there isn't a mountain there at all. In fact, there's just a slight incline that goes no higher than 70 feet. If you live in our area of Selby, perhaps you'll be familiar with Balby as I am. I went to school there for several years. And there's an incline there. They actually call it Balby Hilltop. Anybody coming from West Yorkshire or anywhere where there are proper mountains would laugh to say that it's Balby Hilltop, because it's barely, I think the slope on my driveway to my house is steeper than this, that is. And so, if you're basing all this final battle of the kings of the earth on this small village, a village that, as I understand it, is half the size of Barlow, you may need to keep listening to what's coming up, because I think you may have some things wrong. Megiddo, in the last census, as I understand it, in Israel, was said to be a village of 885 people. It's going to be a squeeze to get the kings of the earth and all their armies into that area. But Megiddo is located in the valley of Jezreel. And it has been in the past, in history, the scene of multiple battles. But not on the scale of what John is talking about here. Napoleon, in fact, once said it was the greatest battlefield he had ever seen. But in the context that it's written about here, I just believe that it's just mentioned as a place name. Like Babylon is mentioned, like Euphrates is mentioned. I don't believe that it's referring to actually a specific location, and certainly not this small little village where the kings of the earth are going to gather against God's elect. So make no mistake, this battle will be very real. I'm not saying that there's not going to be a battle, but I believe that this battle will happen on a global scale. All the people who set themselves against God and his elect from the ends of the earth will gather for a battle. One of the commentaries that I've been using and finding very, very helpful in my preparation for these talks is actually by a guy called Robert Mounce. And he says this: fortunately, geography is not the major concern. Wherever this battle takes place, Armageddon is symbolic of the final overthrow of all the forces of evil by the might and power of God. The great conflict between God and Satan, Christ and Antichrist, good and evil, that lies behind the perplexing course of history, will in the end issue a final struggle in which God will emerge victorious and take with him all who have placed their faith in him. This is the Armageddon of Scripture. Very, very helpful. Think about it. Armageddon is a much used word, as I've referred to even from last week's Times newspaper. But think about how we use words like Waterloo, Dunkirk. I guess if you're American, Gettysburg. And we use these phrases to refer to battles. Megiddo, as I've said, is barely big enough for two armies, let alone for the kings of the earth and all their armies. And so again, I'm saying that it's prophetic symbolism. Now, it symbolises something very real. It symbolises a global war. It symbolises the war that will bring the world to an end as we know it. That world will not come to an end by global warming, despite what the eco-warriors say. Nor will it come to an end by nuclear powers battling against each other and obliterating everything. But it will come to an end because of Jesus, when he returns and asserts his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, there's a lot in that for a small little verse of just two lines. Verses 17 and 18. Here's where we get these amazing lightnings and various different things described in Revelation 17 as the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is the last bowl of the last outpouring of these three phases which we spoke about last week. It says, a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men lived on earth. Wow, what a statement. Lightnings, again, we ask ourselves this question, were they literal? Well, I think they could be. But more likely, again, it's imagery. Lightnings and things like this are often used, particularly Old Testament phrases of imagery to battles and God bringing his judgment upon peoples and nations and things like that. But I believe that there could well be lightnings, but different to what we understand them to be. And obviously, if this is true, which I absolutely believe it is, on a whole new different scale. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God's wrath poured out on this city of Babylon. Now again, I don't believe that this city refers to Babylon or to Rome or to Jerusalem. But again, I think it depicts every city that sets itself against God. It's the embodiment of anything where we give allegiance to something other than God or other than Jesus. And that is man generally. And if we as his church give allegiance to anything more, we keep talking every week, and I think that Revelation keeps placing this before us. Have no idols before him. Because if we are on the last day, we could be having a lot to answer for. Because God is a jealous God and he will not stand for it. Okay, so again, it's against every city. Years ago, I was fortunate to sit in a conference where a guy called Tom Marshall was teaching. And he referred to the biblical word city. And it was fascinating to hear how he said cities set themselves up against God. But a city could be almost anything. It doesn't have to be a physical city, like a Mexico City or a London or a Paris or a New York City. But anything that makes it stand against God and is against God or in opposition to God. And so please be aware. Keep your eyes out. Make sure that we give everything of who we are to the one true God. verse 20. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Don't know what it says in your version there. I'm reading from the New King James. But for islands and mountains to disappear, for Everest somehow to suddenly crumble and be no more, and people looking out, must be some event for the most stable features of the world to be moved. How will that happen? Well, I don't really know. But it will be a massive thing. And you don't want to be against God in that context. And then finally, verse 21. So interesting in itself. And a great hail fell from heaven upon men. If you live in our location, we might have just missed that great hail fell on us only yesterday. Hail as big as a golf ball. But whoa, here, the hail was as big as a talent, weighed as much as a talent. And men continued to blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Do you know that a talent weighs between, in biblical reckoning, 45 pounds and 130 pounds? Can you imagine a hailstone falling on you? Somewhere between 3 stone and just under 10 stone. Whoa, you wouldn't want that to hit you on the pie crust when you were walking down to the shop. That would give you a sore head. But listen, we want to be on the side of those who are called out, who are set apart by God. Those whose names are written in the book of life. These things won't affect us. But we know that for those who have not given their lives to God, they'll continue to blaspheme God because of the plague of hail. And since that plague was exceedingly great. Well, that concludes chapter 16. But in concluding that, what are my thoughts? Well, we're reading here about the destiny, apart from one verse, of all who do not repent. Of all who do not give themselves to God. Of all those whose names are not written in the book of life. It's very difficult for us to understand that God does choose some people and seemingly does not choose others. And we'll find out why God does that and how God did that when we stand before him. But until that day, we need to absolutely make the gospel known. You, like me, have people who live around you, who are members of your own family, friends, people who we know and love, who it would seem have not given themselves to Christ. They've not been born again. And that should urge us to take this gospel message and use it in every opportunity given to us. Because one day these people will have to stand before God. And we have to ask ourselves, how will they be clothed? Will it be in their own deeds? Well, I did help people. I was nice to people. I can remember in 2020, in that COVID-19 pandemic, I took meals round to people's houses. I did people's shopping. I was really kind to people. Others will say, I worked for Food Bank. 3 or 4 days a week in my spare time. And God will say, if they're not born again, I never knew you. Hard thing for us to understand, but something that should compel us to absolutely tell those people who do not yet know God how wonderful we have found him to be, how awesome we understand him to be. What a life change he has made to our lives. If you don't feel as if you're very confident with the gospel yet, tell them what happened to you. Tell them what brought you to that point where you loved God more than anything else. And you started going to church to celebrate that. It can make a massive difference to people's lives. It made a difference to mine and yours. Let's share the gospel for all it's worth before it's too late. Praise God. Amen.